Cornerstone. How are we doing? It's kind of a big week, right? I don't know how many of you are thinking about it. Anybody tired of seeing political commercials? Right. So after this week, I don't think we're going to see any more political commercials. Thankful for that. But we got to vote this week. Hopefully you go out and vote. That's important. It's our part. We are citizens of America. But, you know, I was thinking about that. And I'm glad I'm a citizen of America. I really am. But I pledge allegiance to the Lamb. That's my allegiance, right? And I'm glad I'm here, and I'm thankful for our country. And whatever happens is what happens, right? We don't have to be afraid about that. We come here not to watch more political commercials. We come here to recenter ourselves on who's in charge. There's the King, capital K. So let me just remind you a little bit before we jump into sing about him, sing to him, sing for him, sing for his glory. This is Psalm 65, just reading this morning. And let this help to prepare your heart to give your heart to God as we worship. Praise awaits you, O God, in Zion. To you, our vows will be fulfilled. O you who hear prayer, to you all men will come. When we were overwhelmed by sins, you forgave our transgressions. Blessed are those you choose and bring near to live in your courts. We are filled with the good things of your house, of your holy temple. Has God blessed us? We are blessed people. He's forgiven us. No matter what's going on in your life, we have forgiveness. We have grace. So that's a reason to sing. Would you rise to your feet? Let's sing wherever we go.
Salty.
Exalted means lifted up. Praise, worship.
He is exalted, the King is exalted on high. I will praise him. He is exalted forever, exalted.
Praise the Father, praise the Son, praise
his breath till that stone was moved for good, for the Lamb had conquered death. And the dead rose from their tombs, and the angels stood in awe, for the souls of all who'd come to the Father are restored. And the church of Christ was born, and the Spirit lit the flame. Now this gospel truth of old shall not kneel, shall not fade. Because you lifted your son so we could be lifted up. God, it is good to be together to remember what's important, to remember the King of Kings. We're about to elect a new King of the United States, but not a king. You're the King. You're the King, God, and we bow to you and we trust you. So God, teach us again. Teach us today. We've all got different things going on. Give us understanding from your word so we know how to live, so we know how to think, we know how to process. God, give us an eternal mindset that understands there's so much more than what we can see right here. Angels stood in awe because we were restored. Sinners, vile. Angels like, what? And that's what you did. God, thank you. Thank you for what you've done. God, help us to just glue into you, as my son says, to lock in to spiritual truth. God, fill us with everything that we need for what we're facing today. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. Thank you for worshiping with us. We have a question of the day. It's related to what we're talking about. We're talking about work today. So the question is, would you rather work 5/8, 4/10, or 6/12? If you're a math person, you might see a discrepancy there. But go ahead and share your answer with somebody near you. And kids third grade and below can head downstairs. And we'll be back in just a minute. All right, what do you guys think? 5'8", 4'10", 6'12". 6'12"? 6'12", no. What's that? No thank you, please. Who would rather work 4'10"s? I'm a 4'10" kind of guy. I'd rather do that. Okay, that's a majority.
Is that time and a half?
Time and a half? I would think it needs to be. It needs to be. All right. I'm going to start at the beginning. Genesis 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. God spoke and the universe was born. God created light, sky. He created water and land. He created plants and planets, the sun, the moon, fish, birds. And then God made animals, all kinds of animals, from the T-Rex to the praying mantis. And then he says this. And then God said, "Let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over every living creature that moves on the ground." And then the end of the chapter, he says this. God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. There was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. That's Genesis 1. Genesis 2 zooms in on the first people and God's intent for them. And I just want to read two verses from chapter 2. Verse 8, "Now the Lord God had planted a garden in the east, in Eden, and there he put the man he had formed." Verse 15, "The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it." And that little clip reveals to us the very beginning of God's gift to mankind called work. Gift. Humankind was given this responsibility, this privilege, and this joy of filling and subduing the earth. Genesis 1. That means multiplying. Also means developing. Also means organizing. Also means allocating and conserving resources. Essentially, continuing the work of creation that God began. That's our job, to keep doing what he started. Inventing. Designing. Building. And in Genesis 2, mankind was put in this garden to work it and take care of it. We've been given the earth to inhabit, enjoy, and take care of. And today, what does this have to do with work? Every single job that exists is part of man's attempt to do that. To fill and subdue the earth, to continue God's work of creation. And to take good care of all of it. That would include engineering, manufacturing, medicine, politics, arts and entertainment, farming, education, retail, food service, technology, religion, emergency services, all of this stuff, landscaping, benevolence, all of this. Every job you're ever going to have is an attempt to do what God originally put us here to do. To fill the earth and subdue it. In other words, to work. It's part of God's purpose. So I got to ask you as we begin here, how do you look at work? How do you look at it? Do you see it as a gift, a punishment, or a necessary evil? Would you rather work less or more? And I'm not preaching a workaholism kind of sermon. That's not the point. But it depends on the day, whether you like work or don't like the work, right? It depends on the job. There's a lot of things it depends on. I had a job back in college. It was awesome. I got to put together packs of sports cards in these. I had to randomize these cards. They went into a collection, went into packs. The company was called Signature Rookies. There was an autograph card in every single pack. And my job was to walk around the table putting cards, and all these things. And they would seal it up as packs. And we got paid by the piece. And one particular season, they kind of misjudged the piece rate. And they put it up way higher than they should have. And I'm making $25 an hour. 1996, part-time job in college. I'm making $25 an hour. That was a gift. And I was going into work as soon as I was done with class. Every time I could, I'm in there. I'm doing it. It lasted like 2 months. Wow, and then it went away. That was a gift. I liked that. Now, some of you don't feel the same way about your job right now. Maybe you feel like you're stuck at the opposite end of that spectrum. You're underpaid, overworked. It's too much expectations. You're not appreciated. Not all work is the same. And so you've had multiple jobs probably. They're not all the same. Why is that? Genesis chapter 3. Mankind had wandered away from God with his eyes closed tight, and he fell right off a cliff into this hole, this pit called sin. And I'm speaking figuratively. It wasn't a literal pit. But sin is what changed the nature of work. Sin infected work with a curse, making it harder, more painful, less productive, less enjoyable. All of that came in Genesis 3. So today, work's a mixed bag. Doesn't always feel like a gift. Amen? It doesn't. But it is still a gift from God. To work is to fulfill a part of our divine design. But it's also a lot more hard, more difficult than it was intended to be. So what are we supposed to do with that? How are we supposed to look at work? Ephesians chapter 6 is where we are today. That was all introduction. Ephesians chapter 6, the Apostle Paul is going down the list of some of the most important relationships that we're going to have. He talks about husbands and wives. He talks about parents and kids. And now he stops to talk about employment, or in the language of the day, slaves and masters. Still feels that way, right? Slaves and masters. I want to take a look and see if the way that we look at work is the same way God intends for us to look at work. Let's just read this passage. Ephesians 6, 5 through 9. Slaves, obey your earthly masters with respect and fear, and with sincerity of heart, just as you would obey Christ. Obey them not only to win their favor when their eye is on you, but like slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from your heart. Serve wholeheartedly as if you were serving the Lord, not men. Because you know that the Lord will reward everyone for whatever good he does, whether he is slave or free. And masters, treat your slaves in the same way. Do not threaten them, or some translations say, stop threatening them, since you know that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and there is no favoritism with him. We praise God, right? So first, let me just kind of state the obvious. These instructions are given not to Genesis 2 people, but to Genesis 3 people, right? These are people living in a sin-cursed world. It's pretty obvious when you see he's talking about to slaves and masters. The fact that there are slaves and masters have to be told not to threaten their slaves. It's pretty clear we're a long way from paradise. And yet slavery is not the thing that he condemns. He doesn't say, hey, we need to stop this slavery thing. He talks about the attitude of the slaves and the attitude of the masters. Slavery is still a reality in their world, so God's going to give them some guidance, both to slaves and masters, how they can make the best of it, the situation they're in, so they can honor God and do right in these less than ideal circumstances. So I think it's helpful to know that according to the ESV Study Bible, which I find helpful,
slaves or bond servants actually made up about a third of the population in ancient Ephesus. One out of three people is a bond servant when this letter is written. And slaves and masters are going to the same church. A master and his slaves, bond servants, could be going to the same church, probably would be. So the church in Ephesus includes people from all the layers of society. What does that tell us? Well, in God's eyes, there's not much difference between the two. Before God, we got the same problems, same needs, right? We need forgiveness. We need grace. The ground is level at the foot of the cross, meaning your wealth doesn't buy you more favor with God, and your poverty is not a curse from him. God sees you on equal terms. We all need the same stuff. We all need salvation. So the rich and the poor, they need to have a healthy respect for each other. That's part of this. They may have different roles, different economic status, but they've got the same value to God. You also need to know the term Paul uses for slave is literally bond servant. And a bond servant is not somebody who's born a slave, not somebody who was captured and forced into slavery against their will. It's not like American slavery. That's not bond service. Typically, a bond servant is somebody who got into financial trouble. Anybody? Anybody? No. And they ended up giving themselves over in service to that master to pay off their debt. What was that? Aren't we all bond servants? Amen. But that's their situation. So that means they could have purchased their freedom eventually, hopefully. But in a lot of cases, they chose not to. They chose not to because they came to appreciate the situation they're in. This is actually good. I'm being taken care of. I'm being provided for. They actually liked the family they worked for. And they would become an integral part of the family. They were loved. Kind of like, I don't know, Bruce Wayne's butler, Alfred, Batman, right? Or maybe Fraulein Maria in The Sound of Music, right? Bond servants often were respected and loved and enjoyed their work. But bond service did not always work out this way. And masters did have ultimate power over them, and that was abused at times. So there are some pretty important reminders that need to be shared with the people at this time, especially to Christian masters, to give both the servants and the masters a helpful perspective to recognize this is what it's supposed to look like. This is what God calls us to, giving hope to the servants and also instilling maybe some holy fear in these masters. So I'm looking at this, and if I were to get a raise of hands, I don't think anybody would say I'm a slave. I mean, Nate already said he's a bondservant. We're bondservants of Christ, but I don't think anybody here is a slave of somebody else. Some of you kids might feel that way. Sorry. I apologize, but we're not slaves, but I think, so employers and employees, it's not an exact match, it's not a perfect match for what we're talking about, but I think it's close enough we can take what they're saying and apply it to that context and really understand a little bit better about how we're supposed to look at work. So I want to get an idea of who's in the room right now. I'm going to ask, everybody's going to stand up here. I got two questions, and for one of those two questions, you're going to stand up. Are you a boss or an employee? Are you a boss or an employee? So I'm going to ask you to stand up right now. If you are either self-employed, you are retired, you are a landlord, or you have a management position in your workplace, stand up to your feet right now. Self-employed, retired, landlord, you got some sort of management, there's people under you. Standing, everybody standing that is in that position? You got a bunch of students under you, does that count? You have to decide. Okay, sit down. There are like not very many. Okay, now if you're an employee, stand up. That means you earn a paycheck, you don't have a bunch of people under you, or you are a child under the authority of your parents or teachers. Rise to your feet. Okay, so we have a majority who are in the employee category. Go ahead and sit down. Thank you. You know who you are now. And we know the percentage, basically. It's maybe like 15% and 85%-ish. But zero slaves. All right, now think about your job. Whatever your job is right now, the job you have, whether it's a student, a stay-at-home mom, or you're getting a paycheck to help pay the bills. Think about that job. Can you honestly say, can you honestly join the crew of Texas Roadhouse and say, I love my job? Can you do that? Can you say, I love my job? Go ahead and put your hand up. You're like, yeah, yeah, I think I can say that. Okay, okay, we got at least half. We got some this getting going on. Okay, all right. I can't say I love my job every single minute, but most of the time I do. And maybe that's your, not every single minute, but most of the time, okay. I love my job most of the time. There's nothing that I would rather do than be a pastor right here in Kutztown in this church. There's nothing I'd rather do. Most of the time I love my work. And thank you for, like, maybe half of you. Raise your hand. That's good. We all have different reasons why we like or dislike our work. The pay is good. Like, my college job, that's why I liked my work. Because I got good money for 2 months. Maybe you like it because your boss is encouraging or affirming, or you don't because they're not. Or the work itself is satisfying, or maybe it's not. Or the workload is reasonable, or maybe it's not. So here's my goal today. I want to give those of you who cannot honestly raise your hand for that question, maybe a reason that you could raise your hand for that question. And that's not an easy goal, I understand. You really have to lock in, pay attention to what this passage is saying. And I can't change your job. I can't give you a different job. I can't do that. But I believe the truth found in this part of the letter to the Ephesian church has the power to literally transform the way that you think about the job you may currently dislike. This passage can do that. So here's what I'm going to give you today. I have three truths to share with you, and one's a big one, and I got two little ones. So the big one is the one we're going to spend our time on mostly. Truth about work. And this is how we begin. The secret to enjoying your work. You want to know the secret to enjoying your work? How can I enjoy my work? According to this passage, maybe the most important thing is to remember who your boss is. Remember who your boss is. Who is your boss? As a follower of Jesus, who's your boss? It's him, right? Look at what it says. Let's just remind ourselves again the passage. Slaves, obey your earthly masters with respect and fear and with sincerity of heart, just as you would obey Christ. Obey them not only to win their favor when their eye is on you, but like slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from your heart. Serve wholeheartedly, as if you were serving the Lord, not men. And here's the big why. Because you know that the Lord will reward everyone for whatever good he does, whether he is slave or free. So for slaves, for employees, for people who've hired themselves out to another, that's most of us in this room. Who's your real boss? It's the King with a capital K. He's your real boss. Verse 5, obey your earthly masters as you would obey Christ. Verse 6, obey them like slaves of Christ. Verse 7, serve wholeheartedly as if you were serving the Lord. You do have a human boss. If you were part of the 85%, you've got a human being boss, and maybe they're decent, maybe they're not. But behind that human boss, you've got another boss. The one who made you in his image. The one who designed you with a purpose. The one who died for you on a cross. That's your true boss. And this passage says, work your job, whatever job it may be, as if Jesus was your direct report. Man, is that easy? Do you do that every day? I do not. I'm a pastor and I don't do that every day. Okay, so we're supposed to think about it that way. Is this just some kind of mind game to help me not hate my terrible job? Is this a mind game? Is this kind of a mind trick? Here's a mind trick from Ephesians chapter 6. No, it's more than that. It is more than that. It is embracing a reality that extends beyond my temporary world. And it's a reality that is yours. Verse 8, because you know that the Lord will reward everyone for whatever good he does. Hmm. truth be told, this passage isn't much help to those who've not put their faith in Jesus. It's not going to help somebody who is not yet living in a restored relationship to God, because they don't believe God is their master. They don't believe God is their judge. But for those of us who have embraced Jesus as our forgiver and our leader, this actually makes sense. God really is our ultimate boss. He is, and he's watching everything we do, both off and on the clock. And because of that reality, I'm called to look at my job as if Jesus is my boss, because he actually is. You know, I've been soaking in this passage for a couple weeks, and I realized this passage tells us that we, as followers of Jesus, we get paid twice for our work. Did you know that? Do you ever think about that? You get paid. You're going to get your normal paycheck. I mean, I did know a company that didn't give people their normal paycheck, but you don't stay at that job for long. You get a normal paycheck. That's helpful. You need that. But at the end of your life, you're going to stand before your real boss and get another paycheck. It's called a reward. I heard bonus. Yes. Which paycheck is more important to you? And we're not talking about salvation here. This is not about salvation. Our eternal salvation is through Jesus. It is secure in him. His death paid my debt. I was not standing in line for reward. I was in the wrong line. I was in line for condemnation, judgment, and wrath. But Jesus did something for me. He said, get out of that line. I got a different line for you. This is the line of reward. Because of what Jesus did, I'm in that line now. So this isn't about salvation. Thank you, Jesus, for what you've done. Remember who your boss is. Remember, just try to imagine. Everybody has a different job in this room. Everyone, engage your imagination for a second. Try to imagine how your mindset towards your work would change if Jesus literally was your boss. Nate goes into Giant on Monday morning, and instead of his normal supervisor, there's Jesus. And he knows it's Jesus because he got that wavy long hair, and he's got that dark Jewish complexion. He's got the nose, and he's got the scars. We don't actually know what Jesus looked like, guys. We don't, but we know he has the scars. And Nate gets to work, and there's Jesus. Hey, Nate, we're going to work on the rotisserie chickens first. And you know what? I got something else for you today. I want you to go up back, and there's that area that's like really nasty and disgusting. I just want you to clean that up with this toothbrush. And I'm telling you, if Nate knows that is Jesus just told him what to do, I'm your man. I'm going to do that until you tell me to stop. Right? If Jesus was literally your boss, how would that change how you look at work? Man, oh man. If I came into my office on Monday and Jesus is there ready to help me work on my sermon, if he's ready to be my supervisor in counseling sessions, let's go. My daughter, Joanna, works at a local restaurant when she's home on break. And there are definitely times she feels taken advantage of at that place. She often feels like she's given the section that nobody wants. She feels pressured to do more side work than anybody else. They've been there for a long time. They don't have to do that anymore. You do it. The boss will ask her sometimes to run to the store to pick up some things that they need for the restaurant. She makes tips, okay? That's how she makes her money. You go to the store, you're not making any money. But what if Jesus was her boss and he asked her to run to the store? Would that change the way she looked at that? Absolutely. Jesus said it. I'm going to the store. Do you give me as long a list as you want? Put me in the worst section of the night. That gives me more time to talk to you. What if Jesus was literally your boss? If you're a student, what if he was your math teacher? Jesus is your math. He'd more likely be a shop teacher, I think. But here's what's true from verse 8. You know that the Lord will reward everyone for whatever good he does, whether he's slave or free. Is that true? Is that actually true? That God has rewards for us based on everything that we've done? Is that actually really true? Slave or free, student, stay-at-home mom, employee, intern, whatever. God is your boss and he will reward you. This is true. Nate mentioned bonuses. I used to work at the bank and I would get bonus money every quarter. We'd do this work and I was motivated by that bonus money. I tell you what, I did my job, but like I had in my 3 months away, like that bonus, and I made some bonus money. I liked that. I was motivated by that. It's kind of why I had to get out of it. I was too motivated by it. Rewards are waiting for us. Is he talking about rewards in this life or rewards after we die? What do you think? He will reward everyone for whatever good he does. This life? I say both? You got a nod for both? Yeah? Okay. You guys are pretty smart. I think you're right. We know God blesses his people in this life and the one to come, right? We've been studying Ephesians, the first chapter. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. That's now, that's today, that's for us. We are blessed already, but man, oh, there's more to come. There's more to come. God loves to bless his people. He's like a grandparent. My mom loves to bless my kids. She does. She just loves to do it. God is, where did she learn that from? It's part of her design, part of the image of God in her. He loves to bless us. So you tell me this, you go to work every day with this mindset, God is my boss. Is that how you think? Is your attitude about work informed by a celestial point of view? Wouldn't that change how you think about it? Okay, God, you're asking me to do this? Okay. Gladly. Can you see past your paycheck to the eternal purpose of your work? Notice, the instructions in Ephesians are not addressed to pastors and missionaries. Who is this addressed to? It's not a trick question. Who's it addressed to? Guys, Ephesians chapter 6, look at verse 5. Who is it addressed to? Slaves. It's addressed to slaves. These are people with little to no rights. They work hard all day long, 6 days a week, 12 hours a day. It's exhausting. Their calluses are thick. Their back hurts, their bed is uncomfortable, and they are told, obey your earthly master with respect and fear, with sincerity of heart, just as you would obey Christ. In other words, you let your attitude toward your earthly master be the same as it would be if your boss were Jesus himself. Because if you're a follower of Jesus, and this thing is your job right now, it is what God wants you to do. Now, if you're in a terrible job, God doesn't necessarily want you to stay there for the rest of your life. But if you're in a terrible job, it is where God has you right now. Is it okay to change that? I would suggest it might be. 1 Corinthians 7, were you a slave when you were called? That means when you became a follower. Don't let it trouble you, although if you can gain your freedom, do so. You can change the situation you're in. But even if you're in a bad situation, it's temporary. It's temporary, and it does not define you. You've got a deeper identity. You have a glorious future. You're a child of the King of Kings. And that changes how you look at it. Remember Joseph, book of Genesis, that Joseph? Did he deserve to be made a slave? Not at all. And yet he honored God as a slave. And man, he just went at it. He did his best. He did it as if unto God. And God changed some things. Made him a king. The book of Acts, the apostles, do they deserve to be imprisoned? They're doing it for sharing the gospel. How'd they look at it? They're singing songs in jail. They're having a praise night with chains on. Bring your chains, everybody. Sing some songs. What did that do? God used it to rescue both prisoners and prison guards eternally. Their testimony did that. Read Acts 16 if you want to check that out. So if you hate your job, and I didn't ask you to raise your hand on it, you just didn't raise your hand that you love your job, so about half of you, maybe you don't hate your job, but if you're in a really bad situation, look for another one, that's fine. But until you change jobs, give it your best. Because for reasons known only to God, He has you there for a reason. And if the only thing you can think about is how much you hate it, you'll probably miss your purpose. Look at the passage again. Look at the heavy emphasis on the attitude when he addresses slaves. Verse 5. Slaves, obey your earthly masters with respect and fear and sincerity of heart. Verse 6. Doing the will of God from your heart. Verse 7. Serve wholeheartedly. You notice any repetition there? Heart, heart, heart. It's not about just what you do. It's not about just your productivity. It's about how you feel about it. It's about how you think about it. It's about your attitude. That caught my attention. Three times he says it in three verses. But then I looked up the Greek words, and that caught my attention even more. The first time, sincerity of heart, the word is cardia. Cardiac, like that's the Greek word for heart. The second time says, doing the will of God from your heart. The Greek word is psukse. Psukse. That's the word for soul. Put your heart and your soul into your work. And the third verse, serve wholeheartedly, is another word altogether. It's, hold on, wait for it. I can't even find it. Ionia. Ionia. That means enthusiasm. Heart, soul, and enthusiasm. Does that describe your attitude about your work? Whether you get paid for it or not. Heart, soul, enthusiasm. That's what God's looking for from us. And I was studying that. I was like, you know what? Somebody's face comes right to my mind. And I ask him permission. Can I talk about this? I think of Nate Burns when I think of this. Heart, soul, enthusiasm. It's Nate since the day I met him. When he's got a job to do, he does it with passion. He puts his heart into it, whether he's at Giant getting the rotisserie chickens, getting the hot bar ready to make it the best hot bar in Berks County. That's his focus. Like, this is going to be a moneymaker in Giant right here. Or whether he's helping somebody move. That's kind of the first kind of time I interact when they're like, you are crazy, man. Yeah. Or the most recent, his first time serving at Oasis. He wrecked his ankle playing with the kids and didn't stop playing with the kids. It still hurts. That's eunia, enthusiasm. Nate is a wholehearted kind of guy, and God likes to see that kind of spirit in a person when it's talking about their work and other things, family, passion for God. Okay, so you need to catch this. This is important. What kind of work is Paul talking about here? The instructions are given to bond servants, right? Who are doing physical labor, normal physical labor. Paul says the Lord will reward them for their work. The Lord will reward them, divine rewards in eternity and now. You know what God is doing right here in this verse? Oh, sorry, I forgot the picture. This is Nate at the oven. This is Nate on the job, giving it his all. My son told me, one of your greatest weaknesses in preaching is forgetting to click the slides. Appreciate that. You know what God has done right here? He just erased the line between sacred and secular. This is important. If something earns divine reward, it has divine purpose. If it earns divine reward, it has divine purpose. It has to be that way. All work is sacred according to God. It matters. Your work matters, whether you like it or not. It matters. Every job you've had, every job you ever will have, unless it's criminal or against God, It has sacred purpose. Your job is part of God's massive, cosmic, eternal plan. How so? Back to Genesis, guys. Back to Genesis. Your work is one small piece of our calling to fill and subdue the earth. It's one small piece. Your work actually helps the world go around. It really actually does. The batteries the guys are making at DECA, or the guy working the technology to make sure they can keep making the batteries at DECA, the tags that AJ puts on the shelves at Redner's, the grave markers you're designing for people in their grief, the lawns that are being made more beautiful, all of it matters. As a collective whole, we're stewarding the earth, just like God called us to in Genesis 1. You're part of that. Are we doing it perfectly? How are we doing? Some days we get a good grade, some days we get a bad. It depends on what you're looking at. But we are doing that. That is what we're doing. Number two, your work has the potential to change someone's eternity. Your work has the potential to change someone's eternity. I can promise you, you work with people, for people, or for the benefit of people. Even if you don't ever see anyone in your job, if you have a job, it's for people, with people, or for the benefit of people. Because of that, the way that you work matters. Somebody's watching. Who? Who's watching? It's not just God. There are people watching. And your work ethic, your attitude, is part of your testimony for Jesus. So whether it's your boss who's watching, your employees, or customers, the way you work reveals Jesus to others. It can. And when you can bring together a great work ethic and the courage to let people know that Jesus has changed me, that's when your job can make a difference for God's eternal kingdom. That's big. That's powerful. That's when your work takes on another level of sacred. Do you want to enjoy your work? We don't want to hate it. Remember who your boss is. Remember who your boss is. It is Jesus. It really is. No matter what your job is, if he's your savior, he's also your boss, and he will generously reward you for your work. Your earthly boss may not notice, may not appreciate you. That's common. Your heavenly boss notices. He doesn't miss a thing. And guess what? Kind of almost an aside here. This applies to bosses too. There's one verse dedicated to bosses. Verse 9, masters, treat your slaves in the same way. Do not threaten them, since you know that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven. There's no favoritism with him. So bosses, managers, landlords, don't threaten the people under you. If you got people working for you, treat them fairly. Why? Because their true boss is also your true boss. And if you do your employees wrong, you're going to be held accountable for that. I find it interesting that God points both servants and masters toward eternity, but he does it in two different ways. The servants, he entices with reward. The masters, he threatens with judgment. Watch out, guys. You have a boss too. You're not at the top. Don't forget who your boss is. If you're one of those landlords, employers, managers, we are not at the top if that's our position. We will answer to God for how we handle the authority he gives us. I'm a chaplain at Solo Labs. They are managed and run by Christian leaders. I think they're doing a great job with this. They're doing this right. They value their employees. They are generous with the profits of the company. They listen to their employees. They are conscientious of safety. But they expect their employees to work. That's okay. That's okay. It's okay to have expectations, but be fair, be reasonable. Don't be abusive. So employer, boss, whatever you are, keep this big picture in mind. You want to enjoy your work, remember who your boss is. I forgot a slide again. Two slides. There you go. Solo! Solo slide. I knew I was going to forget that. It's okay.
Is that the owners?
These are, the owner is in the, this is the owner, the founder, and the other three are the partial owners. Yeah, but they run it well. They're honest, they're fair, they're reasonable. And 85% of the employees would agree with that. Maybe not all of them. So remember who your boss is. This is the big truth, right? Jesus is our boss. So there's practical things like, let's suppose you leave one job and take another one. Your boss goes with you. So if you give your 2 weeks notice, that doesn't mean you slack for the next 2 weeks. Your boss is still your boss, right? If you got no accountability, no supervision, you work on your own all day long, God sees you. Don't slack. Even if your earthly boss has no idea. Student, if you're tempted to borrow somebody else's answer, teacher may not catch you, but somebody else knows. And I will tell you, your real boss would much rather you get an answer wrong, honestly, than get it right by cheating. So the big truth, you want to enjoy your work? Remember who your boss is. That's the big one. I told you there's two smaller truths. There's the first one. We hinted at them already. We'll go through these really fast. If you're not enjoying your job right now, keep in mind, it's a temporary assignment. It is temporary. Sometimes this life feels really, really long. And your temporary assignment might be a lifelong career. It might be 45 years. I can't tell you that, but the day will come when God will say, you don't have to do that anymore. And in place of that job, God's going to give you a Genesis 2 job. One that's not affected by the curse of Genesis 3. And it's going to be a job that suits you perfectly. And I was daydreaming about that. Like, eternity's a long time. Will I have the same job forever? Probably not. Why would we have to have the same job forever? I can't tell you for sure. But whatever it is, you will love it. We will have work to do in eternity, and it will be a pleasure. Your job right now, it's temporary. It's temporary. The other one, the other truth, you need to just rest assured, your work matters. It matters. We talked about this, right? Your work is one small piece of filling and subduing the earth. So think about, okay, what part of my job, what am I doing to help make the world go around? Who am I serving? How am I making people's lives better? How am I making it more comfortable, refreshing, productive? We don't have to have this awesome job that everybody sees us, everybody knows us. We don't have to be a world changer. We work for the world changer. And we do small things for his glory, for his name. Be grateful for the small part you get to play. And then we talked about this too. Your work has the potential to change someone's eternity. Secular work has sacred purpose. So give yourself to your work so that sacred purpose can come to be. If I have a bad attitude about my work, I'm sabotaging that sacred purpose God has for me there. Don't just do the minimum so you can go home and do what you want to do. Give it your best and watch for what's that sacred purpose? What does God have for me in this? It doesn't have to be a big thing. Small things accumulate. So look for small ways you can bring sacred purpose into your work. Probably has to do with someone that you work with or near or for, because it's people who last forever. It is people who last forever. So I'm going to close right now with a quote from C.S. Lewis. He wrote this book called The Weight of Glory, and in it he said this: there are no ordinary people. You've never talked to a mere mortal. Nations, cultures, art, civilization, these are mortal, and their life is to ours as the life of a gnat. But it is immortals whom we joke with, work with, marry, snub, and exploit. Immortal horrors are everlasting splendors. You have never talked to a mere mortal. Your work is sacred because your life is sacred. You are chosen, loved, and empowered by God to continue that sacred work every place your foot treads. This is the question of the day. What is one way today's passage can help me see my work differently? You take a minute to think about that, and we will lift up the name of Jesus together again.
Thank you. together. Our God, help us. Help us to see work the way that you see it. We know work isn't everything, but it is something, and it's more than we make it oftentimes. So God, give us eyes to see what you see, to see the sacredness of our secular work, to see what you might have for us in it, to do our best for your name, for your glory. God, you are worthy. You're worthy of our best. Wherever we are, at home, at work, even when we're having fun, you deserve our best. So Lord, be our strength, be our power, be our ability to even see and think the way that you intend for us to. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, let's remember who our King is. We're going to sing that old song again that we started with today. He is exalted. Can we sing that together?
The King is exalted on high. I will praise Him. He is exalted forever, exalted, and I will praise His name. He is the Lord. Forever His truth shall reign.
because he is worthy. Amen? Amen. You can have a seat.
Good morning. A couple things coming up. We are starting a new sermon series in a couple weeks on the 24th of November, and we're starting in the book of Genesis. So Nate said he is finally wrapping up Ephesians. It does feel like it's been a while, but it's been very good. I really did enjoy this series on relationships, so just something to stay tuned for. We also have our annual Saucony Cross Christmas party is on the books. So we have been doing this Christmas party, I don't know, it's probably at least 10 years, at Saucony Cross, which is housing for seniors over on the other side of town. And we go in on a Saturday from like 3 o'clock we get there. It's done around 7. We set up, put on a nice meal for them. If you have not ever participated, you can feel free to join. If you can't be there in person, there are other ways to contribute. So stay tuned. Look in your email. There'll be a sign-up sheet, one of the digital ones that we do for things that we need for that Christmas party. And also next week, Joyce mentioned today that the gift card fundraiser that we have done for a few years now for Oasis, the Express Scripts, but it's not, no, that's medication. Right. Okay. she will have the papers here next week, and you can take and sign up for those gift cards. If you have done that before, you buy a gift card at face value, and then a percentage of that purchase goes to the organization that you're supporting, and for us it's Oasis. So it's a great time to do it around the holidays. If you give gift cards to people, why not buy them through here? They have every gift card you could imagine, maybe except local places, but they have all the national retailers. Okay, lastly, I don't know if you've heard, but there's an election coming up on Tuesday. It's probably been hard to like figure that out. But, you know, we have a right to vote, so exercise that if you are able. And I'm going to just say a word of prayer for us to close out, given the big day that's coming up on Tuesday. All right, join me. Lord God, we are thankful that you are sovereign and that we know that you are the author and perfecter of our faith and the creator of the universe. In that universe, we have countries, and here in America, we have a democracy where we are afforded the right to vote. So I pray that people exercise that right, but in doing so, that we keep in mind that our hope is in you, ultimately, that anything that we are expressing or voting for on Tuesday, we are doing our best to seek your will in that, but that you are ultimately in control, and there will be disappointment and excitement, probably. Well, there will be. So I pray that we can remember to be in relationship with people, and that is really what you have called us to do, is be in relationship and love other people. So regardless of what happens on Tuesday, I pray that our country focuses on loving one another and loving each other well in spite of our differences. And you are in control, and thank you for that, because we are hopeless without you. I pray these things in your name. Amen. All right, there is fellowship and snack downstairs if you want to hang out for a little bit. Otherwise, have a great day.